It's good to continue in the Gospel of John today, John chapter 5. We're going to be here for a few more weeks before we move into John 6. This coming Wednesday night, I'm going to do a Q&A. I've put a cap on Romans 5, and then we're going to have a few weeks of different teaching throughout the month of February, specifically that you're going to hear from some of the other brothers in the church to be able to exercise their gift of teaching as well as put some on display so that we can check them out, make sure that they're still up to par, and also give me the opportunity to get back into the groove of the Tuesday night classes that we're about to start and get that theology studies done. But not this coming Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, my dear friend in the Lord, Dr. Eddie Dalcour from L.A. is going to be here that week, and I'm going to let him teach. And I know our Wednesday night crowd is sparse. I know it's tough, but if you could make it that Wednesday night, it would be a great blessing for you to come hear this man. He's humble, so he would die. So I'll say this when he's not here. He's a very learned man. He's a very humble man, and he knows how to rightly divide the word of truth. He's a genius when it comes to the Greek grammar, and I'm sure he's going to teach us something deep on Christology. I'm excited about it, you know. I wanted to give him the pulpit, but he doesn't really want that. He wants to hear what I have to say about John 5:26. So anyway, that's going to be a good opportunity for us as a church, so I want to encourage you to do that. Also, if you're not listening to, I know not everybody can be here, if you're not listening to the teaching on Romans, I really think you should. I really think you should get into the habit of trying to make an hour or 45 minutes every week, in addition to what we do here on Sundays, to pay attention to that teaching. It's quick. It's not as thorough or as slow-paced as what we're doing in John. So we're only about an 18-month journey on Wednesday nights. But it is so connected to what we see here in John's Gospel from a doctrinal point of view. It's just, I can't believe I haven't thought about teaching John and Romans together before. It's been so good for me. And I pray that it's been good for you. So if you're not able to come, I pray that you would definitely at least listen to that. So enough of the commercials. Now let's get to the Word of God. John chapter 5. It's hard sometimes when we do the exposition and we go verse by verse by verse by verse. There's right there. That's all right. We go verse by verse by verse by verse. And it's good that we do that because that's the way the Scripture is supposed to be taught. That's the way the Scripture is supposed to be learned, that we learn it in its context, we learn it in its totality, so that we are able to comprehend it. But at the same time, if we're not following in our lives, now listen to me, if we're not following in our lives the continued reading of the Scripture, if we're not taking seriously what we learn on Sundays and making it part of our Bible study and our time in worship at home, then we're really, what we're doing is just getting sort of like the aroma of a good restaurant. We've got a Burger King that's coming here, you know, like that Mike and I have been talking about, the smell of Burger King. I mean, it's almost, it's like a siren or something, you know, that just pulls you and you smell it. You're not even hungry, but you smell those Whoppers cooking and you go in there. And it never smells that good. It never tastes that good, but it smells that good. When we're not in the Scripture, when we're not following after what we've been learning together as a whole, every single day or throughout the week, listen to what happens. We only get the aroma of the meal we never eat. If you're coming here thinking this is eating, this is not. This is the buffet preview. And what you will get most out of this text is when you take it home and you continue in it. Because this is just 1 hour of listening to me talk about what the Lord has said and saying and showing us as it applies to us as a whole. But for you individually, for your household, it is important that you stay in the Word of God. And I know that I sound like a broken record, but the only way I know for you to have the joy of Christ is to be in the Scripture. The only way I know for you to have the power of God in you right now, actively living and working, is to be in the Scripture. It doesn't matter how you do it. It doesn't matter how formal or how relaxed it is. It doesn't matter if you're cutting the grass or washing the dog. You can take time to meditate on Scripture. How many of us, if we were to really be honest, have earbuds in our ears and we're listening to music, we're listening to videos, we're watching this, we're watching that. I know what a Netflix binge looks like. I see it on your Facebook pages. You know, you just watched 355 hours of Lost or something. Yeah, and I'm thinking 355 hours. Could we spend like a third of that in the Bible? We'd be in good shape. We'd be in good shape. So I'm not here to convict us or to make us guilty. I'm just telling you, if you want the power of Christ in you, you've got to be in the Word. and that my job is to get you and to whet your appetite and to teach you and to instruct you in what the Scripture is and look over you as you then take it home and read it and study it. So John chapter 5, the point in all that is, it's so hard. I want to start back over in verse 20, but we're really in verse 24 and 25 this morning. That's the only thing I have time for. But in verse 20, we see that Jesus is responding. Remember what's happening here. You see how easy it is just to make this an academic pursuit? Oh, we're going to learn something more about who Jesus is. We're going to learn a little bit of what Jesus has to say. But if we disconnect it from the occasion, if we disconnect this particular piece of Scripture, which is in the same breath, exactly what we've already been learning, if we disconnect it, then we're going to miss the very point that God has intended in the recording of His Scripture. We're going to miss that this man that he healed is the reason he's talking to the Pharisees in the first place. We're going to miss remembering that the reason that Jesus healed this man is not for this man's good, but for the friction between him and the Jews. We're going to miss the opportunity to understand that Jesus proves himself to be God because he can heal. We're going to miss out on understanding what it is that Jesus has already told the Jews, that all authority has been given to him, that he is working. Because why were the Jews mad? The Jews were mad at John the Baptist because he was baptizing, not because he was teaching. The Jews were mad at Jesus because he did things on the Sabbath that they felt were not supposed to be done on the Sabbath. They violated that. He violated their law, and in their mind, their law was God's law, but they were talking to God and could not see him. We'll know in chapter 12 of John that we see that there's a judicial blindness amongst Israel as a whole, that they're not allowed to see. They're not allowed to hear. They're not allowed to believe. They're not allowed to comprehend. And that any man left to himself, any woman left to herself, any child left to themselves without the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God will never, ever be born again. And that is also part of what we need to understand and remember in this text. Because we're not just in John 5, we're in John 3. We're in John 1 as we're in this text. We're in the Gospel of John, so therefore all that's been taught is continually necessary for what is being taught now. So with that, Jesus has said in verse 20, let me just read down through verses 20 through 29, and then I'm going to focus clearly on verses 24 and 25. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. And as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 24, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, again, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word and for this truth, Lord, and there's so much here. I get jittery when I think about what I want to say and how much I want to just reinvest our time in the totality of this gospel thus far. Father, how I would love to just take 4 hours this morning and just start over and bring us all back to the place where we are today. But Lord, I have to trust in you and not me. And so I pray, Father, that as I preach, Lord, that I would be not the one heard, but that you would be heard. That your Spirit would be heard, Lord, through the Scripture that's taught clearly here, Lord, that as we're reminded of what we've learned, Father, that it would not just be, oh, we can check it off our list, but Father, that it would be, wow, what a mighty God you are. What a great Father you are. What a wonderful Savior we have. So, Lord, let the application be that first and foremost, above all things. Hide us from our own flesh. Lead us away from our own minds. Lead us away from our own burdens. When we see that Jesus taught us to pray, Father, to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, Lord, we best keep in mind that our flesh is just that evil. Help us to run and put off the flesh and to put to death the humanity of our being, the depraved portion of our existence and trust fully in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, Father, that you've gifted us faith that we might worship you and live for you and glory in you and exalt in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus says, greater works than these. Greater works than these. Greater works than these. And when someone hears those words, they often think in our culture, and let me talk a little bit about some things that are very, very much important to us as a community. We think that miracles are greater works. We think that the miracle of resurrection and the miracle of healing and the miracle of interpretation and the miracle of tongues and the miracle of all these things are these gifts that we see in the Scripture. We think that these are the amazing things that we want to see God do again. But why would God do the sorry stuff in lieu of the glorious stuff? Why would God do stupid things that aren't anything in place of doing the greatest thing? And that's what Jesus is telling them. You're going to marvel because I gave a man his body back? You're going to marvel because I gave someone eyes to see? You're going to marvel because I called Lazarus and his rotting corpse out of the grave? Whoop-dee-doo, Jesus is saying. This is nothing. This just proves that I have the power. You want to see real power? All humanity will be subject to the Word of God. All humanity will be subject to the Son of God. All humanity will be subject to the words of the Son of Man. And this is greater works. Greater works. So Jesus, not only is he causing problems with the spiritual leaders of his day, he's showing them that what they think is awesome is really nothing. I mean, it's the same thing Paul teaches in Romans 1, is it not? That all men are without excuse, for we look at the intricacies of the cosmos. We look at the majesty of creation. We look at the infinite measure. I know that's oxymoronic, but we look at all of that and think, wow, what a mighty God there is. And the Bible says it's nothing. That it just adds to our guilt. It adds to the judgment of God that He pours upon us. Who live in unbelief, though we see the creation, we worship what we see and what we experience more than we worship the one who causes all things to work together for our good. We're longing for that next feeling, for that next emotion, for that next wisdom, for that next whatever. We want to feel something and touch something and carry it home so we can look at it and worship it. And Paul says in Romans 1 that God turns people over to a reprobate mind. Because they choose to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And beloved, the greatest idolatry that we see in our world today is the idolatry of self and flesh. That is the greatest sin. It is a greater sin to worship yourself and to love yourself more than your neighbor than it is to create an idol and bow down to it. Because you're bowing down to the idol of self. And beloved, Jesus Christ and His wonderful grace, the power of God, saved us from such. Saved us from the wrath of God that comes upon such. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying there's a greater work than this. There's a greater miracle than these things. For the man who was healed would die again in his flesh. Why? For the wages of sin is death. The blind man who had eyes to see, those eyes would stop seeing and they would rot out of his skull. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Lazarus died and then came back to life, his rotting corpse restored as he waddled out, and Jesus says very prophetically, unbind him and let him go. But he died again because the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is the greatest thing. This is the greatest work. The greater work. So Jesus says that there are greater works. The first one we looked at last week, that God the Father has given all judgment to the Son. In verses 20 through 23. In verse 22, remember we talked about the patriarchal reality that a father and the sons that he had would do exactly the same work that he did. Jesus wasn't known as a carpenter. He was known as the Son of God. He was doing the work of his Father in heaven. Even at the age of 12, don't you know that I should be about my Father's business? He wasn't being sassy. He was just reminding his earthly mother and earthly father who he really was and what his business was all about. And so here we see then Jesus with these Pharisees looking at him and thinking of him and saying, who is this man? And God will judge him. And then he says, but I am doing the judgment of God. The Father judges nobody, but I judge. Wow. He could have just punched him in the throat and gone my route and got a better response. Maybe he got 39 lashes and be led on his way, but no, he had to go to the cross. And let me show you something, beloved. With the blindness of depravity, no matter how learned you are, just like the Pharisees, there is no amount of learning that will cause you to be born again. We remind ourselves of that with the discourse with Nicodemus. Why did Jesus talk to Nicodemus by himself? And why did John record it? So that we all could remember that. And we all could remember that it is by this dialogue with Nicodemus that we see now here in John chapter 5 where these Pharisees have heard from Nicodemus. Now they come back and talk to Jesus. Now they come back and they've made their mind up. This blasphemous man must die. That's why they wanted to kill him all the more, because he made himself equal with God. And the sinful things in their mind that he was doing made sinful the work of God. But the greater work is, number one, judgment. And the second one, what we see here in verses 24 and 25, is that God has done greater work and that Jesus has the authority to give life. Jesus has the all authority to judge, and Jesus has all authority to give life. And this is not something that Jesus was granted. This is not something that Jesus did not have and now has. This is something that Jesus has always had. Jesus is eternally the Son. He is God the Son eternally. I want you to hear this, church, because this is Trinitarian doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. This is the teaching on the Trinity. We have one God who is three persons eternally. God did not become the Son. The Father did not turn into the Son. The Spirit is not the power of God moving. That's modalism. God did not transform from the Father to the Son and become the Son. That's oneness, Pentecostalism. That's what they call it. And the Spirit of God is not this force that carries around the power of God for us to claim. That's word of faith. And it's all wicked. It's all wicked. Jesus Christ is the God of creation. Jesus Christ is eternally God the Son. But yes, He did have an incarnation. He did take on humanity. But it did not devoid Himself of His divine nature. He did not cease being eternally God the Son when He was also the Son of God in His flesh. And that's what we see here. And that's what we'll see next week very clearly. But Jesus is saying now this greater work, not only is it judgment, but it's life. That means I can quicken the dead. I can quicken the dead. Now, wouldn't we love to have that ability? You know, we talked about the ability of healing, the gift of healing. No one has had the gift of healing since John died. No one. Only the apostles had the gift of healing. There's a difference in the gift of healing, as we've been reminded recently, and the act of God healing through someone's prayers. There's a big difference. The apostles had the gift to touch anyone they chose, and God would heal them. The apostles had the gift to touch any person they deemed necessary and give them the Holy Spirit. It's crazy stuff, and we don't understand it all. But that stuff is over, because there are greater works to be seen. Greater works. Jesus can quicken the dead. And He can quicken the dead in this very room. Some of you, I pray, or not, but if you are, without faith, you are dead. You sit here and you breathe and your eyes see and your ears hear words, but you are dead. You are dead spiritually. Jesus Christ and His Word alone can quicken you to believe, can bring you to life. How? Here. Hear the Word of the Lord. That's why it is imperative, church, that not only do we teach the Scripture, because it is the only way to eternal life, but we also teach the Scripture because it is the only way that the church grows in maturity. It's the only way our lives begin to transform, our minds begin to transform and not conform. It's the only way we're overcoming the flesh and being able to put it to death and being able to stand in the face of the enemy and just rejoice. The Scripture. It's the only way we'll understand. It's the only means through which we can worship God is by hearing the Word of God. Verse 24, truly, truly. This is sort of like a Jesus swearing that something is true. I swear. what I'm about to say is true. The Greek word for truly is amen. The English transliteration of that is amen. It is so, it is so. When Jesus does these double verilies, you know that? Verily, verily. We see some of that. Truly, truly. It is true, it is true. It is so, it is so. It is done, it is done. What Jesus is about to say is so imperative that we better pay attention. We better pay attention to it all. But Jesus, when he said that in the presence of his hearers, it was well understood that what was about to be said was of utmost importance. And so Jesus says, I say to you, whoever, or if you have a King James, whosoever, whoever hears my word, whoever hears my word, that's what he's saying. What does he mean? It means if you're out here and you're hearing what I'm saying, Jesus speaking, whoever hears my word. Now, the irony is there were men standing there who could hear his words physically, but who could not hear spiritually. Why? It said that. We've already seen that. John 3. We know that you are come from God. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is like, huh? What's born again? I go back into my mother's womb and come out once more. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. What must Nicodemus do? Nothing. For the Spirit, just like the wind blows where it wishes, the Spirit of God blows where he wishes. People hate this doctrine. People hate this teaching. And by hating it, they hate Jesus the Christ himself. I want you to hear that, church. This is not something that we are working out with differences of interpretation. This is a clear, grammatical, positive. This is dogma like you've never seen. Jesus said that unless you are born again, you cannot see and you cannot enter into Him. And the only way to the Father, the only way to eternal life is to be in Christ, not in the church. Not in leadership, not in the ministry, not in a Bible study, not ordained, not with a PhD or a DD or a poop HD, nothing. Checking to see if the kids are listening. You say poop in a sermon, kids are like, what? Some of them are shaking their head like, I can't believe you said that. But it's worthless. These things don't bring us into Christ. Christ brings us into Himself. And Christ does so through His words. See, that's the beauty of it. Because the way so many of us have been taught through the years, the way so many people continue to purvey a false gospel, is they're begging and imploring people to sit down and come to terms with what they believe so that they might make the right decision to accept the cognitive illustrations of Scripture and thus check it off of their academic belt or wristband or whatever it might be and say, hey, I've got the right doctrine. Well, the Jews had the right doctrine, but they couldn't believe it. They couldn't see it. And then after a while, they started twisting it. Friends, we had the right doctrine. And in our culture, over the last 150 years, it's ticking away to something else, to no gospel. It's adding to Christ. It's adding to the truth of Scripture. It's adding to the words of Christ. Well, you got to hear Christ, and then you got to do this and that, and make some conditions. You got to do all this stuff. You know what the condition of salvation is? Christ died for you, and you believe in Him. That's it. You must believe. How do you believe? You must be born again. How am I born again? By the hearing of the words of Jesus. It's too simple. Jesus was very clear not to prohibit the children from coming and sitting under His teaching. Why? Because a child will believe everything. I've given that illustration before that, you know, Abigail's a little bit too old now to fall for it because she's seen it too much. But when they're two and a half years old, you just close your hands, you say, guess what I got? She could be watching you do it. and they're just intrigued. What's in that hand? Nothing here. Guess what I got? Let me see. And they'll try to pry the hand open for an hour to see nothing. Then they'll go, it vanished. There was nothing there. It's so gullible. But believing the gospel is not about gullibility. It's about a supernatural work of God who brings to life a dead person, gives ears to hear, gives a mind to understand, gives spiritual eyes to see and perceive. And it's a constant, ongoing thing. We believe the gospel every day, forever. We need the gospel every day, forever. It's not an event in history. Our salvation is not what we did or what was done to us. Our salvation is what Christ is doing for us today. He accomplished it on the cross. He redeemed us there. But our faith holds in Him now because He's faithful. Jesus, whoever hears my word, see, because hearing comes through hearing. What Paul would say in Romans 10, verse 19, that hearing comes through what? The words of Christ. Hearing. It is the natural means of speaking through which hearing comes. But it is the supernatural means of the new birth that spiritual hearing comes. Jesus speaks of the spiritual hearing here. Jesus gives life spiritually, which results in life physically, not today, but eternally. Jesus has the power to give life. So, whoever hears my word, are you hearing the word? Let me ask this question. Do you want to hear the word? This is something that I have to be very careful with. I charge you today, church, to ask yourself, do I want to hear the word of God? You might say no. To which I will say, then you're not in it. I know you're not in it. How many addictions befall us every day? How many grams or milligrams or tetragrams or tons of caffeine do we consume? Church. Some of you brothers, I know. Because sometimes we'll fight over the last Mountain Dew. It's mine! Be under church discipline because we hurt each other. It's an addiction. We need it. We think about it. We want it. We've got to have it. Well, why is the Word of God not like that for us? Because we put it aside. It's like for those many, many years, I never ate any sweets. The first few months, I couldn't think anything but sweets. I dreamt about cake. Krispy Kreme signs in my dreams. 6-8 months later, I'm like, I don't care. 2 years later, you could put one in front of me. I don't want that nasty man. That's garbage. That's what happens with the Word of God. When we're not in it, we don't want it. Because there's always something else pressing in front of us. There's always something else on our mind. Beloved, let me tell you something. It is the discipline and the practice of being at the feet of Jesus in Scripture that gives us the desire to be at the feet of Jesus in Scripture. That's why it is an imperative to be under the teaching of the Word of God together as a command. So that there is at least that. That may be a catalyst for you, as I'm teaching you today, to ask the question, do you want to hear the word of Christ? Well, have you heard it already? Have you heard the gospel of grace? Are you listening? By the Lord's grace, He will let you hear. But what does this hearing do? Whoever hears my word, it's not just about recognizing the sound, though John 10 might say that. It's about believing on what we hear. Believing on Christ. Believing in Christ. Believing and trusting who He is. What is the Word of Christ? Well, everything we see before us. The totality of Scripture is the Word of Christ. Are we believing the Word of God? See, higher criticism would say, oh yeah, but the Bible's good, but the Bible's not authoritative. When we've lost. Because then who are we by our own judgment to decide what is true and what is not true? I'll tell you how we do that in our flesh. When we think the Bible is not authoritative, that the Bible in its totality is not the Word of God, thus the words of Christ, we get to choose what best suits us. We get to choose the fun parts about redemption, The fun part's about blessings. We get to twist it how we want. As a matter of fact, we can take one sentence and out of that sentence, refuse some, receive the other, and go, oh, I'm not so sure about the rest. That is one of the most ridiculous displays of idiocy that I've ever seen function in our culture. To take a context and believe part, but not all, because it suits us. But that's what we do. And the remedy of that is that we're in the text. I've shared with you, and I think we've bought ollies out of them, but they might get more. Those readers' New Testaments. There's no numbers and things to get in the way. There's not footnotes. There's not like a study Bible. You got one line of text and 700 lines of pictures and other things. It does have its purpose, but when you read the Bible, you need to read the Bible. You need to put your pen up. You need to put your pad away. You need to read the Scripture. And then all of a sudden you may get the pad out. Then you might get the pen out. Then you might decide to go get the study Bible out. And you think, well, I better not go any further because this has bogged me down all week. The dinner's burned. The electricity gets cut off because you forgot to get up from the desk to pay the bills. Wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony? I'm being silly. But I wish we had that kind of fire in us. And it's not about time. It's about treasure. Whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me. See, believing the gospel of Christ is believing God. Now let's take that and expound upon it just a moment as it relates to an application in our culture. How many people do you run across every single day? God bless, God bless, God bless. I mean, it's flu season. I sneezed the other day inside of a store and from, oh, it was the grocery store. And I think over the intercom, somebody said, God bless you. I mean, we use the phrase. We use the word God like we do when we're trying to think of something. And that's not the point. I'm not saying quit using the word God, but it is in vain. What's vain mean? When you use it for no reason. Like, oh God, where's my watch? Or, oh God, where's my hairboat? Are you asking or are you just using His name? But everybody likes to talk about God. Or even many people like to talk about Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Bless Jesus. I love Jesus. Do we love Jesus? Not us, but they. Do they love Jesus? And Jesse will tell you, the first question out of my mouth, first question out of his mouth, somewhere in those conversations is, what are you reading in Scripture? And they'd be like, oh. You know, that's where that word comes in. Because they don't know. They don't know. Are you in church this week? What did your pastor preach about? What text? There's an indicator of whether or not you're in a true church. What verses did your pastor teach you today from the words of Christ? Well, he talked about being a good daddy. Great! Dr. Phil talks about being a good daddy. Oprah talks about being a good daddy. Whoop-de-doo. I'm not trying to be cavalier and I'm not trying to be a jerk. I'm trying to get to the point of what Jesus is saying here. When we can use the name of God, we can talk about the blessings, we can do all sorts of stuff, but if we're not hearing the Word of God, we aren't even hearing the voice of God, because when we believe in what Christ says, we are believing in God Himself. And that's what He says. Him who sent me. If whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. Because everything, you hear it all the time. Maybe you don't get in enough conversations about spiritual things. And I pray that that would change for you this year. Just put yourself out there. You hear them come up. You feel it in your heart. You get that sickness in your stomach. You're like, that guy just said something ridiculous about the Lord. I can't let that go. Just don't hold the gas pump as it's running. Put it back. Hey, come here a minute. Let me ask you a question. What do you mean by that? And then he just goes on and on about God did this and God said that and God blessed that and God did that and I learned this in church and... Oh, then you just wonder. It's about the Word of God. Are we hearing? And everybody wants the ticket to what God has, and what God has is a son. Everyone wants the blessing of what God is offering, and what God has already offered is what? A son. And see, that's what's beautiful. Now, here's the kicker. Every one of us in the room are guilty of this all the time. Because even though we might learn this, think about this for a second. Even though I might be teaching this to you, we're all in a place where we can very easily pick and choose what we want to hear. And so it is by the grace and mercy of God alone that we're able to actually comprehend and see and rest in the sufficiency of the Word of God. It's not because we're super special or super spiritual. It's not because we're pastors or teachers or leaders or deacons or elders. It's because God in His mercy has given us grace. It's because God has established in us the ability to hear His Word. Because we believe Him who sent the Son. Whoever hears my word, hearing comes through hearing the words of Christ, we know that we have eternal life. We know that we have eternal life because we believe in the one who sent Jesus. What about Him? I believe that God exists, people will say. It's not about believing God exists. Believing God exists is a given. Everybody believes God exists. Every atheist I've ever met believes God exists. Every physicist I've ever met believes God exists. Now, they like to play that they don't. They like to pretend that it's not there, but they believe. But do we believe what God has said and what God has revealed concerning His Son? See, as this chapter goes on, Jesus talks about the testimony of the Father and the testimony of the Spirit, the testimony of the Word, and His own testimony of Himself. Jesus is life. He created the world and everything in it. Remember what I told you when we were going through the prologue? Remember what I told you? That we would go and see the outline here of John's gospel, then we would see it played out? Now listen to me, pay attention. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. In verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In verse 4, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So here we have this recipe, this outline. Jesus is the Word who created the world. Jesus is the Word who is the light of the life of men. Jesus is the Word who heals the body. Most importantly, who heals the soul. Jesus is the Word that commands and all things bow to Him. Jesus is the Word who judges, and Jesus is the Word who gives life. It reminds me of the prophet Isaiah. What God said through Isaiah, incline your ear, verse 3 of chapter 55. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, the words of Jesus give life through the Spirit. Did you hear that? The words of Jesus. Many of us, most of us, all of us, are we concerned about the salvation of our children? Let me say this to you, church. You better be concerned about the salvation of your children. Don't live in a cavalier way and consider that the fact that your children are living well and moral, that they're okay in the eyes of God. For if your children do not believe in the gospel of grace, they will perish and stand in everlasting judgment. So be concerned, but do not be worried. For the promise of God is that whoever hears my word and believe in Him who sent me has eternal life. That's where our hope comes. What does that mean? How can I ensure that my children are going to be saved? Well, can we? No. How can we ensure anything? But God's word is true. So if they are to be saved, if they are to be sealed, the only way that it will ever take place is if the God in heaven prompts you to continue to teach your children the Scripture above all things. So what if they can't read? They need to read. And then they could read for themselves. But I think parents, sometimes we feel like that our children need better math skills and reading skills than they do doctrine from Scripture. That's garbage. Because God used ridiculously stupid people to do ridiculously stupid things that were absurd to the eyes of reason and to the minds of logic. And they preached Christ and Him crucified, and through the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, God saved many. As a matter of fact, after the disciples, after the apostles were whipped and beaten and then let out, what did they do? They went out into the courtyards of the prison and began to preach the gospel that they just had their backs torn open for, after being warned not to do so. And what does the scripture say? What's the narrative say? What's the history say? That everyone was amazed, listen to this, at the wisdom of these unlearned men. Why? Because Christ is our wisdom from God. Christ is our righteousness. How do they get there? I mean, I was that guy in my 20s with my mentors, and they just opened their mouths and the Bible just sort of fell out. I'm like, wow, I want to remember that. I want that. I want to hear that. I want to be able to do that. Teach me that. Hey, can you write down a list of everything you just did? And one of my mentors was like, I don't even know what I just said. I thought, what a dummy. But it's true. It's true. We aren't able to sit here sufficiently to say we've conquered Scripture, we've memorized these things, and we've put this doctrine together in such a systematized way that we're experts at it. You know what an expert of Scripture is? A humble person who knows he's not an expert, who intimately involves himself or herself in the reading of God's Word, so that when the time is right, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind that which is necessary. I used to think I had to make a whole bunch of notes when I preached, and I used to. And it was laborious, and it was boring, and it was overwhelming. People's pencils would break. Their ink pens would run out. 739 references in 30 minutes. Let the Lord, through the text, bring it to your mind. But guess what? If it's never been there, it's never going to be there. The Word of Jesus gives life through the Spirit. It was Jesus and His words who gave, in Ezekiel 37, you see that picture of the gospel? Where God, the Son, asks Ezekiel, what? You think these bones could live? And He says, you know, Lord. You know. Only you know. You want to live? Christ knows. And what was it that brought those bones to stand? What was it that brought those bones to flesh? What was it that brought the wind of life to these dead corpses? The Spirit of God through the Word of Christ. And beloved, what we see here is greater works than these. I use that illustration a lot when I'm teaching middle school kids. And I say, you know, the Bible has zombies in it. And they're like, what? I start preaching out the Song of Solomon at a high school. Oh. Every mom in the room is going, well, the Bible's not coming back out of my house. Yeah, there's zombies in it. There were dead bones that God spoke to through the preacher Ezekiel, and through preaching, God the Spirit brought these bones to life. And that's nothing, because the hearing of the words of Christ has brought us to life today. Are you alive? Yes. You believe in the One who sent Him. There's so much more here. Jesus has shown then that His work is the work of God the Father, that His words are the words of God the Father. His authority is that of God the Father. His honor, His judgment, and His power is the same as God the Father. So now He reminds His hearers that God the Father has sent Him. And Jesus has been sent to the lost to seek them, to save them. Believing in the words of Christ is believing in the words of God. In essence, the faithfulness of God in all ways is seen in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. But He says, whoever believes in me, whoever believes in my words and believes in, or hears my words and believes in Him who sent me, has eternal life. What does that look like? We can see it all throughout Scripture. In Colossians 1, we see He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Life, not death. Those who do not believe are already condemned. We've already seen that in John chapter 3. Believe and live. But those who do not believe or are not believing are condemned already before they fail to believe in the only Son of God. He does not come into judgment, Jesus says, but He has passed from death to life. I could preach a sermon on just that text. Isn't that really what we want, church? We want to live. I mean, after all, we don't even speak the language anymore anywhere. But there is never an absence, maybe much in this town, but in other places, there's never an absence of a bumper sticker that says Carpe Diem. We want to live. We want to seize the day. We want to enjoy life. We want to live. Is that not the approach of the cults as they come to your door? Too early on Saturday? Is that not the approach when you open the door and they say, hey, we want to, are you looking for peace? No, you know, I like chaos. I think I'll start with you and you just throw some hot water on them or something. I mean, when the Masons were out of town, I was getting their mail and there happened to be some walking down the street one day. And I'm like, oh gosh, let me get to the truck, you know. But the guy comes up and he says, are you looking for peace? And I couldn't just lie and say, no, I love problems. I mean, you know. So he hands me the literature and everybody's looking for peace. You can have a life of abundance, he said. You can live fully today. And there's a lot more to be said about that. That's what the world's looking for. And the world, if they don't want to hear that Jesus' words are life, that Jesus is life, because they don't want the Christ, they want what the Christ can give, they manipulate the Scripture to give them what they're looking for. And that's why, beloved, that the gate to righteousness is narrow. Listen to that. Don't get mad at me, Jesus said it. Get mad at Him. The way to righteousness is narrow. Here's His words, few will find it. But the path to destruction is wide. Many go, therefore. You've passed from death into life. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. You've been born through the living and abiding Word of God. What's the point? This could be like a sermon on Sola Scriptura squared. We all are concerned about salvation. We're all concerned about our children. We're all concerned about our neighbors, I pray. We're all concerned. We have a burden. What do we do? Number one, we are in the Word of God. Because whether you're in school, whether you're at a job, whether you're at home, whether you're doing work on the highway, whether you're in a cell, as a believer, your whole purpose of existence is giving glory to Christ and living for the glory of God, so that as you do any of those things, you do them unto Christ, as if it were Christ who is your master, because it is. And also, we are there for the purpose of being a light in the world, that we could always give a reason with gentleness for our joy in the midst of suffering, in the midst of joy, in the midst of anything. That we're always, but we can't give, if I don't have a dollar and you need a dollar, can I give you a dollar? No. So then both of us are beggars and we're like, let's find a guy with $2 and then we'll both have a dollar. Beloved, don't be called in this world without the Word. And we got our phones, we get our earbuds, we get our pocketbooks and our briefcases, we get our keys if we can find them. We get everything, but we take our Bible with us. People think I'm uber spiritual because I carry a hard copy of Scripture almost everywhere with me, but I do that because if I don't, I won't. I won't use it. I'm not going to dig up on a telephone. I can find 12 scriptures on this book right here before you can get the Gospel of John open on your app. And just whip back to 1 to 3. Can you do 1 to 3 like that? No. And you do what you want to do. But I expect that God will use the word, so I take it. And more than that, I expect that I need it in me because I want to use it. If I need to help somebody and they need a dollar and I don't have a dollar, if I need to help somebody and I don't have the word in my heart that day, it's not going to be used that day. I mean, we can drive to work listening to the word of God. We can cut grass. We can do all sorts of things. But I pray that you would have a hunger and a thirst for Scripture because it is the life. It is life. It is where all life is. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, Paul says to the church of Colossae, and that is in the Word of God. Your assurance comes through the words of Christ. And you might say, well, we get the point. We get the point. We've passed from death into life. And we're looking forward to that life. You've got it already. And see, that's where when we engage with the cults, we engage with the world, people mistake what an abundant life is. They're looking for that next treasure. They're looking for that next experience. They're looking for that next prize. When the only person in the Word of God, the only person in the New Testament, listen to this, church, the only person in the New Testament that promised the world to anybody was the devil promising it to Jesus. You hear that? The only person in the New Testament that promised riches to anybody was Satan promising it to Jesus in the wilderness. The only person that promised health to Jesus was Satan. He says, just throw yourself off. And the angels won't let you hurt your, won't even strike your foot. That's health. You're hungry. You're starving. Turn these stones to bread. The only person in the New Testament that offers the world is Satan. God promises suffering. God promises blessings. God promises provision. But God doesn't promise the world. He surely doesn't promise your best life now. Because those that live their best life now, I hate even using that phrase, it's the best it's ever going to get. Most people are looking for it. And we as Christians sometimes we say, well, we can't wait till that day when we receive eternal life. We can't wait till that day when we're resurrected. We can't wait till the day the Lord comes back. Why are we waiting? Yes, I want a new body. Badly. Tired of headaches, tired of arthritis, tired of fatigue, tired of eating. Sometimes. But what does Jesus say in verse 25? Again, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming. See, that's what we're looking for right there. We stop. An hour is coming. It's coming. Jesus is on the way. It won't be long now. And we've been seeing that for 2,000 plus years. Almost here. That's why people make millions of dollars picking a date. And they know they're wrong. They know they're lying. But they'll cash in before anybody notices. Because you get up there and you move enough numbers around, you put a couple of moons in front of it. Bestseller. Especially if you use the word blood. Or the word light. Or the word life. And you look at all these things and you start saying, wow, these people have predicted the coming of Jesus. How many times in the last 10 years has the prediction of Christ's return happened? Hundreds. And people have made out like bandits. And the Bible says no one knows the hour of the day. No one should try. But we're looking for that day. Yes, we all look for the day when the Lord shall come. But friends, I say to you, an hour is coming. Then Jesus says, and is now here. It's not the first time you've heard that, is it? We heard it just a chapter before, where he's talking to the woman from Sychar, and he says the time is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship neither on that mountain nor this one, but in spirit and truth. So that goes to show you that the blessings of this life in Christ are ours today. Matter of fact, Paul, when he's talking to the Ephesians, Paul just flat gives us a lot to consider. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the Beloved. In the Beloved. All of them. Everything that God is and everything that God has is ours in Christ Jesus. It's all ours. What is it? Life. Christ is life. His Word is life. We are alive. No matter how bad we feel, no matter how close we are to death in our bodies, we are alive in Christ. What else do we want? In our flesh, a lot. Let's just be honest. Let's don't try to sound uber spiritual. Well, nothing. I'm content. We are not content. We are content today because we're in service together. Man, it's all a little spiritual. And we're enjoying some reminders of the truth. But as soon as we get out there, we're going to be like, I'm not content. I want food. And then somebody will suggest going out to eat, and somebody will suggest going home to eat, and somebody will suggest going and spending $20. Somebody will suggest going to Taco Bell and dying anyway. Either through the food that you consume or the weight and the line that you get. I quit. So here, the hour is coming and is now here. What is this that is here? When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. You see that? You're alive. I gave away the punchline before I read the rest of the verse. Sorry. You live. Hours coming. Imagine the Jews. I want you to think about the conversation that's happening here. Imagine the Jews. Here they are. And they're thinking, this guy needs to die. They judged him guilty of blasphemy. Made himself what? Equal with God. And they're thinking, this guy needs to die. Jesus knows that. Why? Because he's God. And they would think, well, we can't do anything about it because Rome has our hands tied, but God will judge him. And Jesus, knowing this, then says, Father doesn't judge, I do. I mean, what? What excuse are they going to come up with next? I mean, imagine they all had to get dentures that day. They ground their teeth out. Talking about gnashing of teeth. You know why there's gnashing of teeth in judgment? Because people hate Jesus. Not because they're in torment, because they hate Jesus. They hate Jesus for His judgment. They hate Jesus for His authority. And they hate Jesus for putting them in a place where they are subject to it. And the Jews would say, well, God will judge him. And Jesus says, well, all judgment is given to me. And Jesus said, the Father doesn't even judge, but I do. And then the Jews are like, who is this guy? He really, really, really needs to die. And then Jesus says, I have the power to give life. You see the irony here? You see the strange mystical understanding and the knowledge that Jesus has as God. He knows the hearts of all men. No one had to testify to Him what was in man. He knows man. Now there was a man, and now there was a woman, and now there's several men. He needs to die, and He needs to be judged. And Jesus says, well, I am the judge, and I am the life. What's next? They don't believe Him. There's nothing for them to say. And then they're saying, it's coming. The hour's coming. And then He really pulls the rug out from under Him. He says, and is now here. These Jews are amazed. They're frozen. They have nothing to do. What are they going to say? The hour's here. They're considering the reality that Jesus is proclaiming that His authority is not in the future. His authority is not coming. He's not trying to take anything from them. He's already taken it. He's not usurping anybody. They all stand underneath Him. That He's now here, and not just His authority, but His Word, which is life. So therefore, life is here. What is it? It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the work that He was doing, which is the work of the Father, which is the work of God. And it's the redemption and the life that He has in His words. It's what's coming. It's what's here. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. So let's put it in perspective. Right now, the dead are hearing the voice of the Son of God. That's what Jesus is saying to them. And they're thinking to themselves, who's dead? Jesus will ask them in the future, He'll say, you know, are you guilty? Are you blind? No, we're not blind. We can see. Well, then your guilt remains. For you say you can see. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. They are currently hearing Him now in this dialogue. And we, beloved, are hearing it today. The present power of resurrection, the present power of life, the present power of God is at work in the teaching of Scripture right now in our hearts and minds. Everything that we are is subject to everything that He says. Those who hear, though, are not the Jews. They will not hear because they do not want to hear. And they don't want others to hear. And they could not hear. But those who do hear, they live today. We're not worried as whether or not we have salvation. We're certain we have salvation. We're not longing to have eternal life. We have eternal life. We're longing for this temporal life to be through. But Paul would say to live is Christ. Why are we looking for the die, which is better? Let's live for Christ. Let's live in the life that He's given us. Beloved, we live in this moment in Christ. We're not promised this next minute. We're not promised tomorrow. We're certainly not promised next week. Those who hear will live. Jesus is the life, this very moment. He is the gospel, the power of God, the Word of God. And as we've seen, the darkness will not overcome it. Jesus Christ speaks and is speaking today. And today, beloved, through Scripture, greater works than any miracle that could ever be performed is happening in front of you. And that's the point. I mean, ask yourself this question. What is it that if you had a wish that Jesus would grant, what would it be today? Now see how crazy that sounds? Because it's a trick question. It's a terrible question. Because there's nothing we could wish of Jesus that He hasn't already given. And if we have an answer to that question, it just proves that our flesh is still in hostility. And it pushes us to the grace of God and the mercy of God and the peace of God that surpasses understanding, who is Jesus Christ, the living Word. Your hope is in Jesus Christ, the living Word. The darkness will not overcome us, beloved. The darkness will not overcome Christ. The greatest work of Jesus Christ, the greatest miracle in all the cosmos, is life eternal in Jesus. Life eternal in the Word. Life eternal. As I've said and mentioned earlier in the sermon, the supernatural signs and wonders are a joke in comparison. Jesus Christ is the God of all things in His speaking, in His living, in His being, in His purpose, in His power, in His authority. And He brings life and He creates in us a new heart. How is it ours? How do we have it? By faith. By faith. Faith alone in the Word of God. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for this wonderful reminder, for this wonderful teaching. Not that it's wonderful because I said anything, but Lord, that the Word itself is wonderful. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us ears to hear and eyes to see. And I pray that as we continue about our day and our week, that we would be caused by Your Spirit and stirred by the Spirit, Lord, to get into the Bible. Help us to have a pattern of discipline. Even if we feel that it's ineffectual, help us to get in a pattern of discipline to be in Your Word every day. To read it so that by Your Spirit, Lord, we would meditate upon it. That through Scripture, Lord, we would continue to have the peace that is ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, greater things than these. The greatest thing, Father, is Your love for the Son. The greatest thing, Father, seen through that is Your love for us, that You might be glorified in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.